Thank the worship team. Well, hey, Fusion, so good to worship with you tonight. My name is Scott, and it's a Kingdom Weekend where once a month as a church, we take some time to highlight how God's moving through our church as we follow him on mission. And I'm excited we get to hear from one of our Kingdom partners who's here with us. His name is Bakri Bunga, and he leads a ministry in Nigeria and beyond. And we support Bakri along with 20 church planters that are leading thousands of people to Christ amidst persecution and suffering. And Bakri's been a key leader in this movement that's had so much influence that a jihadist terrorist group has a bounty on his head. And so we don't take lightly the weight of responsibility that Bakri carries. And in many ways, he's a modern day hero of the faith. And so Bakri, come on up. We honor you. And we just thank you so much for being here. Bakri, it's just been so great having you here with our CA family all weekend, and I just want to say on behalf of Fusion and our CA family, we just are so thankful for you. And again, we recognize that the way that you stand in the gap for the most vulnerable, for the persecuted, and the leader of this amazing movement. And I'd love for you to share with Fusion, just greet them and share a little bit about the ministry and the impact that's been happening.
Thank you. It's good to be home. CA family, CA is a family. And I just want to thank you for your warm welcome and your prayers, your support. And from the CA family, from time to time, I have people calling and praying along with us. And that means a lot to us. And I just want to say thank you for doing that. And I know that many years ago, 1975, I was in Islam, coming out as a Muslim, perplexed with many questions in mind, not knowing where to go. But you know what? I gave my life to Christ. And since that time, life has never remained the same. It's from one glory to another. And the privilege of also being called now to a full-time ministry with an organization that is called ECWA, Evangelical Church Winning All. And I work with the mission department of this denomination, supervising about 4,000 church planters in 19 countries. And the Lord has been so gracious to us in bringing multiplication to the body of Christ. Mm. As you all know, some of you are aware that Nigeria is one of the very difficult countries to live because of the persecution of Christians. But even with that, God is at work. Just last year alone, we saw about 12,891 people give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also baptized 2,500, and we also gave out churches, you know. But the ministry is not just limited to this group of people. Even the Boko Haram that you talked about, we have conversions. And I think of a story of one person called Mumun. Mumun was a persecutor of the church. He killed many. And one of his missions that was sent to Alhaji Barka's house, Alhaji Barka came to know the Lord, and they didn't even know what to do with him because he was coming from an Islamic background too. They tried all kinds of things. This time, Mumun decided to go and kill his son, who was just sleeping. He killed him. And so he went back home, and he couldn't sleep. As he closes his eyes, he sees this boy coming with all the blood. And he's saying, look, accept Jesus. Jesus loves you. And that went on for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 5 months, 6 months. And he decided, hey, I can't take it any longer. I want to confess what I have done. I don't care what will happen. So there was a telephone call. What do you do with such a person? So I arranged for a place where he was led to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior.
Wow, praise God.
And so he went back home to his people, and with his found new faith, they decided they want to kill him too, because now he has become a Christian. So he ran back. Guess where he will take his refuge? He went to Alhaji Barka's house, the person he killed his son. He forgave him, accepted him with his five children, and adopted him to become his own children. That is the power of the transformation of the gospel. And that is happening because you are praying and you are giving. Thank you for what you do for the Lord, and God bless you.
Wow. Can we thank God one more time? That's just absolutely incredible.
Okay. Thank you.
Well, Bakri, we would love to pray for you as a church family. And what I'm so thankful for is the way that God has knit us together as family,
yeah,
with the persecuted church, with our brothers and sisters in Nigeria and beyond. And we recognize, again, what you've had to suffer for the sake of the gospel, and the way that you put your life on the line,
yeah,
in a way that we can't fully realize. And so, Fusion, can we extend a hand and pray for Bakri, his ministry?
Okay, thank you, Jesus.
God, we sense your presence. God, with Bakri, you've been with him each and every step of the way. And I pray, Lord, just the full arm of God over him. Thank you for this warrior in the kingdom for you, Lord. Thank you for the faith and the courage that you've given him. I pray, Lord, just for a time of renewal, a deep renewal as he's here in the United States, that you'd fill him afresh, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to him, that you would allow him to have soul rest and healing. I pray, God, for a fresh filling of your spirit to prepare him, Lord, to go back to the ministry. And I pray, God, for this revival that's happening in Nigeria and beyond. We pray that nothing would stand against your church in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God, that thousands more would come to know you, that you would empower and embolden by your Holy Spirit the church planters and the leaders. God, even as they face persecution, Lord, would many more come to know you, would many more stories of your spirit convicting and turning the hardest of hearts, Lord, happen. And so we thank you so much for our dear brother, Bakri, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much. Thank you, Bakri. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Well, I want to encourage you, Fusion, continue to pray for Bakri, you know, as he comes to your mind. Pray for him. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria as well. Well, I want to share just a few quick announcements of some kingdom events that are coming up. We're having a Hope Gardens Easter outreach that's coming up on Saturday, April 8th. And we'll be leading an Easter outreach for women and children experiencing homelessness at Hope Gardens in Sylmar. And so we need volunteers who can come help us put on some games for the kids, some crafts. We'll have Easter baskets and a gospel message there for the families as well. And so you can register either online or in the lobby. We also have a Mexico trip coming up with La Roca Ministries in Tijuana, Mexico. And on May 5th and 7th, we're going to be sending a team there to do some work projects and also help out with outreaches there in that community. And you can find more information and register online for that as well. So now's the time for the kingdom offering, where everything we give for this second offering goes to support Bakri, as well as all of our other local and global kingdom efforts and partnerships that are having tremendous impact. And so you can give online by clicking the kingdom offering tab or through the blue buckets as they come around. So thanks so much, church family.
Thank you, Scott and Bakri. It's always such an honor to have you here with us. We love you and we pray for you. And it's just so amazing to see what God's continuing to do through you. And we're grateful to be connected to your ministry. Well, welcome to Fusion, everyone. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community, and glad that you guys are all here tonight. To any guests or visitors, I know there's a handful of you who are maybe here for the first time. I met a bunch of you before service. Welcome. We hope that you feel invited and welcomed in this place. Be sure to join us for some free double doubles after Fusion at our cafe. We're continuing tonight in our series called Real ID, where we are being reminded that the most important piece of our identities is not what we think about ourselves, or not what we believe about ourselves, or not what the world believes about us or thinks about us, but what God says about us. Our truest identity is who God says that we are. And we've been on a journey for the last several weeks through this series I'm excited for tonight. Have you ever wanted to be like somebody before? Mm-hmm. Can you think to a time in your life where there was somebody who you just wanted to be like? I was born in the 80s. I know I'm dating myself a little bit, back in the 1900s. I was born in the 80s, so I was a child of the 90s. And that meant that I grew up during the era watching the GOAT, Michael Jordan, during his prime, playing for the Chicago Bulls. And at that time, there was just nobody like Jordan at all. He was the absolute greatest. And I was an athlete. I played baseball and football, but I loved playing basketball. So basketball was like my favorite sport. And I wanted to be like Mike. I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. We all did. Now, here's what's interesting is I didn't do a lot of the things that Michael Jordan did. I didn't practice the way Michael Jordan practiced. I didn't train the way that he trained. I didn't eat the way that he ate. I didn't sleep the way that he slept. I didn't study the way that he studied. What I did do in the seventh grade one time, though, is I got a brand new pair of his shoes for my birthday. And I was like, I got the new Jordans, and now I'm going to be like Mike. So I got my brand new Jordans and I went to basketball practice that night and I laced up my brand new J's and I stepped onto that basketball court and I played exactly like my old self. I played like an undersized, short seventh grader who didn't have all that much talent or athletic gifting. And it was so confusing to me because I was like, I'm wearing the shoes, I'm wearing the right shoes. How come I'm not playing the way that he played? Now, what could I have done to be more like Michael Jordan? Well, I already named a bunch of it. I could have trained like him. I could have eaten like him and practiced like him and all of that. But instead, I just tried to dress the part and hope that my game just magically became like Michael Jordan's. For those of us who consider ourselves Christians, who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, and I just want to recognize maybe not everybody in here would consider yourself a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, I just want you to know you are welcome in this place. We hope that you just feel embraced here. But for those of us who consider ourselves Christians, I think too often we call ourselves Christians and expect or hope to just suddenly become like Jesus, but fail to go through the process that is required to become like Jesus. We put on the shoes and just hope our game matches his. But what is that process? What do you call somebody who has committed their lives to the process of becoming like Jesus? Tonight, our real ID is this, that we are disciples who help make disciples. But what is a disciple? And as a disciple of Jesus, what are we actually expected to do? Would you pray with me as we prepare to look at God's word for the next few moments? Jesus, we love you. God, we are grateful for every single person that is here. Lord, we thank you for the time of worship that we had. We thank you for the time of hearing from Bakary, being encouraged by your ministry that you are doing through him. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word now that you would speak to us. God, for those in this room who are your followers, would you teach us tonight, what does it mean to be a disciple who makes disciples? Lord, for anybody in this room who maybe is not a follower of yours, who's never made the decision to be a disciple of yours, would you call their name tonight? Would they sense your spirit drawing them toward yourself? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You should have got a bulletin on your way in. There are some verses and some points for you to fill out that we're going to be going through for the next few moments. In Matthew chapter 4, we find the story of Jesus calling his first disciples to himself. And here's what it says in Matthew 4. It says, as he, Jesus, was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, this is a striking story of these men walking away from their lives and from their livelihoods in order to follow Jesus. But the truth is, this sort of thing wasn't actually all that uncommon at the time. You see, lots of people, specifically Jewish rabbis, they had disciples in their lives. And those disciples would give up everything in order to follow their master. Think of the story from the Old Testament of Elijah and Elisha, where Elisha is so eager to be a disciple of Elijah, to follow him, that Elisha kills his oxen that he was using to plow a field. He destroys his plow. He has a barbecue there, and he feeds his whole village. He then walks away from it all to follow Elijah to become his disciple. The disciple and master relationship, it's traced back all the way to ancient Greece, where philosophers like Plato and Aristotle would have people in, they would leave their lives in order to follow them and to learn from them. So these men leaving their world behind in order to follow Jesus, it wasn't all that unheard of at the time. It's just so striking to us in our world today. Because I think we actually struggle to comprehend the depth of commitment and lifestyle change that being a disciple actually requires of us. You know, in the New Testament, the word Christian is barely used. It's only used a couple of times. And when it's used in the New Testament, it's not actually a positive thing. It's more of a mocking word said of people. It's certainly not used to describe Jesus' followers in the gospel. You see, Jesus didn't make Christians. For the people who followed Jesus during his time on earth, there was no concept of a Christian. In fact, there were only two categories of the people around Jesus. There was his disciples, and there was the crowd. Look at Mark chapter 3, for example. It says, Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, and a large crowd followed from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd wouldn't crush him. Since he healed so many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. Here we find Jesus in the midst of his ministry, and he and his disciples are going around announcing the kingdom of God from town to town. And as Jesus and his disciples are going from town to town, the crowd begins to show up because they want to see the Jesus show. You have to remember, this isn't a time when entertainment is readily available like it is today. There were no smartphones back then. There was no TikTok. There was no Netflix. There was no March Madness to distract you from work for 3 straight weeks. So when the dude who walked on water, when the guy who heals the sick, when the guy who raises the dead, when the guy who feeds thousands of people shows up to town, you're going to go see the show. We have to remember that the crowd is always distinguished, though, from Jesus' disciples. Because the crowd would show up to a certain place once in a while to witness a thing, but the crowd would always go home and go back to their normal life. You see, the crowd wasn't interested in being changed by Jesus. The crowd wasn't interested in sacrificing for the ministry and for the mission of Jesus. The crowd wasn't interested in anything that was required of them or any expectations that were placed on them. The crowd just wanted to be entertained. The crowd just wanted their needs met. The crowd just wanted to be made to feel good for a little bit. But certainly the crowd was not interested in changing their lives for any of this. And I think we can struggle here too. I know I can. I don't really like when other expectations are placed on me. I think one of the struggles that we have in the church today, not just our church, but the capital C church, is that we've taken this label of Christian and we've slapped it on the idea of being the crowd and convinced ourselves that as long as we call ourselves Christians and do the bare minimum, then we're good. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church once in a while as long as it doesn't conflict with anything else that I would rather be doing. I gave a little bit to the offering one time when I had a little left over at the end of the month. I even prayed once last week, right before that meeting where I was hoping to get a raise. See, I think our definition of Christian too often actually describes what the crowd does. When in reality, Jesus never called a person to be a Christian. He called them to be his disciples. Because the crowd comes and observes, but disciples have their lives changed, and then they go and change the world. You see, in the New Testament, the word disciple is almost exclusively a noun, not a verb. A disciple is who you are. It's not really something that you do. They wouldn't have said, I'm discipling under Jesus, or Jesus is discipling me. What they would have said is, I am a disciple of Jesus. It was their identity, not an action that they took. And that is what we are called to do as well. Fusion, Jesus calls us from the crowd to being his disciples. But how do we think about being a disciple? What does a disciple do? What does that even mean? At the time of Jesus, there would have been four main goals of being a disciple of Jesus. And here's what they are. Number one, write this down. The first goal of a disciple is to spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. A disciple of Jesus would have reoriented their lives and changed whatever needed to be changed in order to spend the most time possible with Jesus. Remember what Peter and the others did in Matthew chapter 4. They quit their jobs and walked away from their families so they could follow Jesus around day and night. There was a Jewish blessing at that time in the world of the Jewish rabbis that would have been spoken over disciples in the ancient world. And they would have said to a disciple, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Meaning, they would have followed their rabbi so closely everywhere he went that the dust from his feet would have been kicked up on their clothes. It was a sign of honor if you had the dust of your rabbi on your clothes, because it showed how much time you spent with him. This is what Jesus' disciples did. This is what he primarily wanted from them. Look at Mark chapter 3. It says, Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those that he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Look at this. What did he appoint for them? To be with him, to send them out to preach. Notice what comes first. Before they're sent out to do anything, the first priority is to be with him, to be close to him, to spend as much time as possible with him. We struggle with this in our world today, and I totally get why. I know I can find myself spending maybe like 20 minutes in the morning reading my Bible and think, okay, I've spent time with Jesus, now it's time for me to get on with the rest of my day. Listen, I deeply believe that reading our Bibles daily is a crucial part of knowing and following Jesus. But does spending 20 minutes with someone sound like it meets the goal of doing anything you can to spend every second possible with that person? Like, imagine if I spent 20 minutes a day, 3 to 4 days a week with my wife, Blake. Would that foster like an intimate, loving relationship with her? Absolutely not. When I talk about spending time with Jesus, there are always two objections that come up in my mind for myself. And this is just to be honest with you, I struggle with this as well. The first thing I think is like, I'm already so busy. Like, Bo, you should see your own calendar. Like, when the heck am I supposed to carve out more time during my already busy day to spend time with Jesus? And then the second question is, what does that even mean? Like, how do I spend time with Jesus? I don't even see him here. What does it look like for me to spend time with him? This is where I think we can learn so much from the giants of the faith who have gone before us. Like Brother Lawrence, for example, who wrote The Practice of the Presence of God. For Brother Lawrence, experiencing God's presence or spending time with God, it wasn't about having his nose in the Bible 18 hours a day. It was disciplining himself to be able to experience God's presence with him in every moment and in every activity. Listen to what he wrote in his book, The Practice of the Presence of God. He says that he would always be governed by love, without selfish views, and that having resolved to make the love of God the end of all of his actions, and he had found reasons to be well satisfied with his method. That he was pleased when he could take up straw from the ground for the love of God, seeking only him and nothing else, not even his gifts. Fusion, to be a disciple of Jesus, we must learn to experience him with us in our lives constantly, at all times, at work and at rest and at home and at play. And if there's a moment where by the grace of God, you become aware of the fact that you are not aware of God's presence with you, to use that as a moment to pray and ask him to help you be aware of him and his love for you. The second goal of a disciple is this, number two, know Jesus's teachings. We want to spend time with Jesus and we want to know Jesus's teachings. It wasn't enough to just be with him as much as possible. The disciples made it their priority to know the teachings of their master inside and out. In the ancient world, a rabbi's teachings were called his yoke. A yoke being an agricultural tool that would be placed over the shoulders of an oxen that would be used to plow a field. And a rabbi's teaching and his knowledge, his yoke, would be placed on the life of the disciple and would be used to guide that disciple through their lives. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Of course, this comes in the context of the Pharisees, who Jesus said were placing heavy, burdensome yokes on people who are completely unable to live up to it. Jesus instead says, "Take my teaching, take my yoke, because they're not heavy. And in my teachings," Jesus says, "you will find life and life abundant." That the good life is discovered through Jesus's teachings and his way of life. I think we woefully lack in truly knowing Jesus's teachings. I think we struggle with this. I hear it all the time, whether it's in person or heaven help me on social media. Jesus just said, be nice to people. Jesus just said, love everybody. It's like, well, sort of. Like, he sort of said that, but he certainly said a whole bunch more than that. Do you know Jesus's teachings? Not just maybe what you've heard somebody say about them, but have you read, have you studied them? Do you really know what Jesus taught about money? Do you know what Jesus taught about lust? Do you know what Jesus taught about sex, about anger, about divorce? Do you know what Jesus taught about prayer? Do you know what Jesus taught about judging people? Do you know what Jesus taught about anxiety and worry? Let me just encourage you. Begin by reading the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is Jesus' most thorough teaching on many of the subjects that he will teach about during his ministry. But read about it. Read what Jesus teaches about lust, purity, and sex. And then you decide if it's really true that all you have to do is love people and be nice to them, and it doesn't matter what you do with your body sexually. Decide for yourself if that's what Jesus teaches. Read what Jesus teaches about money. And then decide for yourself, as long as you're nice to everybody, Jesus doesn't care how I handle my money. He doesn't care about how I handle my finances. See if that's actually true. To be Jesus' disciple, we must diligently pursue his teachings in our lives. Number three, the third goal of a disciple is to become like Jesus. Time with Jesus is crucial. And knowing what Jesus taught is 100% necessary, but it can't stop there. Jesus doesn't want a bunch of people walking around with heads full of knowledge about him, but lives that do not reflect him on this world. Instead, a disciple would literally copy the lifestyle and the habits of their master. When he slept, they slept. When he prayed, they prayed. When he ate, they would eat. Have you ever noticed that we have this tendency to pick up the mannerisms of people that we spend a lot of time with? Anybody notices about yourself? It's certainly true of me. I'm half Mexican. I'm Mexican on my father's side of the family. My mom's side of the family is white. It's just like a big European like mix. It's like English and German and Swedish and all the European stuff. But I'm half Mexican on my father's side of the family. Now, you may be surprised to learn that because I look white, and I know this to be true. But my dad's side of the family is Mexican. They came across the border in the early 1900s and rooted in El Paso, Texas, where many of them still live to this day. And I am so proud of my Mexican heritage. But when I go to El Paso to be with the Mexican half of my family, it's very clear the white cousin is here, like the white grandson is here. The fact that I don't speak Spanish really doesn't help, especially because my family has the worst habit, you guys. They, in the evenings after dinner's done, everybody's hanging out, we sit around and we start talking and jokes start happening. I have a hilarious family who loves to tell jokes, but my family has this habit of telling an entire joke in English and then getting to the punchline and switching to Spanish. And so I'm like leaned in on the joke and it's so funny, and then the punchline comes in Spanish and I'm like, I got to look at my dad and like have him translate for me because like I didn't catch that part of it. But when I'm with my family in El Paso for an extended amount of time, I notice that I begin to pick up on the way that they speak and the mannerisms that they use. I find myself using certain phrases in Spanish that I can't use here because there's a microphone and this is church and I'm pretty sure they're cuss words, but I learned these phrases that I start to pick up, and there's even this noise that my family makes. It started with my grandma Rosie. Whenever somebody, she was hilarious and funny and sharp, but you wanted to be on your A game around Rosie because if you slipped up, if you goofed in some way, if you fell or tripped, she would make this noise. She would go, like that. And if you're walking, you like stub your toe, you hear Rosie from the other room go, And so when I'm with my family in El Paso, I notice that after I've been with them for a long time, like I'm sharp. And if somebody does something wrong, it's like, you know, we pick up things from people that were around. And that was true of Jesus's followers. As they followed him around, they began to speak like he did. And they began to teach like he did, and to pray like he did, and to heal like he did. In fact, after Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension back into heaven, two of his disciples, they were arrested because they were preaching so boldly around Jesus. And look what Acts chapter 4 says about Jesus' disciples. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, watch this, and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus' boldness had transferred to Peter and John. And now they had become so like Jesus that all people had to do was look at their lives and they could tell that is a disciple of Jesus. They are so like Jesus, it's clear to me they have been with Jesus. Let me just ask you, would anybody look at your life and say, I can tell they've been with Jesus? That person is a disciple of Jesus. Let me tell you, that's a challenging question for myself. But would anybody say that of you? If they saw your life, in how that person dates, I can tell that they've been with Jesus. In how they pray, I can tell they've been with Jesus. In how they approach the conversation around politics, I can tell they've been with Jesus. In how they respond to objections and even persecution, how they respond to anger and hostility, I can tell that they have been with Jesus. In what they do when they are completely alone and the door is locked and no one will ever know, I can tell that they've been with Jesus. Is that true of your life? And is that true of mine? If we are disciples of Jesus, we should become like him to the point that people recognize that though that isn't how they used to be, it is certainly how they are now. A disciple of Jesus makes it their goal to spend time with Jesus, to know Jesus' teachings, to become like Jesus, and number four, to carry on Jesus' work in the world today. For a disciple, your master's mission becomes your mission. What they gave their life to is what you give your life to. Their goals become your goals and their priorities become your priorities. Jesus' priority, if you read the Gospels, he does a whole bunch of things in those Gospels, but his priorities can be summed up in two things. Preaching that the kingdom of God had come, it is now here, it is now available for all people. The lost are welcome to come home. Preaching the kingdom of God and making disciples. Those were Jesus' priorities. Where do those two things rank on your priority list in your life? It's a challenging question to ask. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples. At the end of the book of Matthew, after his death, after his resurrection, this is the final thing that Matthew gives us that Jesus is going to say to his disciples. Look at what he says. When the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Anybody grateful that to be a disciple of Jesus, you don't have to have it all together? You can have some doubts. You can have some questions. You can still be in process. None of these disciples were perfect, and yet they were called to him still. That's good news for you, and that's good news for me. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." What does it mean to carry on Jesus' work in this world today? It means that we do the same things Jesus did. We boldly proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near, that lost and broken sinners are welcome to repent and come home, that new life is available to the most broken and lost of all of us. We preach that boldly, and we call people to become disciples of Jesus. And it's important that we remember that we are not making disciples of ourselves. I have no disciples. I am making disciples of Jesus. But how do we do that? When you commit yourself to carrying on Jesus' mission in the world of making disciples, here's the first thing I want to encourage you to do for people in your life. Number one, pray for them. Pray for the people who you hope that will become disciples of Jesus someday. This is what Jesus did. It says that he went away and he prayed all night, and then he called his disciples to himself. Begin praying now for the people that you want to see become disciples? Who do you know in your life that is not a disciple of Jesus that you are eagerly praying and hoping that will become true for them? What friends do you have? What coworkers do you have? How many of us in this room have family members who are not disciples of Jesus, but man, we are praying and believing that Jesus is going to call their name and they're going to respond to his invitation? Begin with prayer. The next thing that we do is we invite them. One great step is to invite them to church. That's a great thing to do. We have Easter coming up. Invite your people to come to Easter. Invite them to the Revive Conference to come with you. After you register for the conference, invite them to join you at the conference as well. But then I think we need to be bold in inviting people into a season of learning what it means to actually be a disciple of Jesus. If there's somebody in your life who would consider themselves a Christian, who has given their lives to Jesus, I want to invite you to boldly call them to walk after Jesus with you together. Say, hey, listen, I would love for us to pursue Jesus together in this season. It might look like reading our Bibles or listening to some podcasts and discussing it, maybe reading some books and practicing the spiritual disciplines. Will you join me in this for the next few months? Invite them and be bold about that. The third thing that we do, spend time with them. You can't become a disciple from a distance. Jesus spent time with his disciples. And we must spend time with people who we are helping become a disciple of Jesus as well. So commit a certain amount of your time. Be ready that as a disciple who makes disciples, it is going to require time on your part. I know you're busy. I am too. I don't think Jesus cares that much about our calendars though. He calls us to make disciples. So be prepared to give up some time. 1 hour a week. Hey, let's meet at Starbucks every Tuesday before we both go to work. Or let's have dinner together every Thursday for the next 3 months while we talk about what the book of Romans is teaching us. Spend time with people. And number four, to help make disciples, teach them what you know about following Jesus. Notice, I didn't say teach them everything about following Jesus. Because no one knows everything. You don't have to know everything, but do you know something about following Jesus? Has someone taught you some good practices for studying and reading your Bible? Then you have something to teach somebody about following Jesus. Has somebody taught you how to pray? Then you have something to teach somebody about following Jesus. Has somebody taught you about tithing? Then you have something to teach somebody about following Jesus. Jacob, would you join me up here as we prepare to close? One of the things that I love about the discipleship model that Jesus created is that it really created a family tree. I hope someday in heaven that I can see the family tree of discipleship that reached me someday. Because it's amazing to think that from Jesus, he taught a group of disciples, and they each taught somebody, and those disciples taught somebody, and they taught somebody, and through the persecution of the Roman government over Christians, discipleship survived and made its way from person to person. And through the dark ages, through the ugly seasons of the Crusades and other things like that, discipleship stayed alive and made its way from person to person. Through the Enlightenment, discipleship stayed alive and made its way. And somebody discipled somebody that discipled somebody that discipled my dad. And my dad discipled me. And someday when I get to heaven, I hope I can see the line of people who discipled one faithful person after the next that led to the gospel reaching me and my life being changed and my life being transformed by Jesus. What I also love about it is that I'm gonna play a role in somebody else's family tree. There are people that I've poured into that are gonna be in heaven someday, and I'm gonna be a part of their story. Fusion, here's what I want you to hear. You can be a part of those people's stories as well. Discipleship made its way to you because God saw fit to take a bunch of misfits and transform their lives, to call them by the gospel, and to lead them into relationship. And that's true for us. I am so grateful that Jesus called me to be his disciple. Infusion, he is calling you to do the same. And when you say yes to being his disciple, what you're also saying yes to is a commitment to making disciples of other people. Who are you discipling? Who are you leading into a discipleship relationship with Jesus? Be bold and courageous this week as we step out ready to be disciples who make disciples. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're so grateful for the good news of your gospel. For the truth of Scripture that tells us that though we were sinners, separated from God because of our sin, that you loved us even in that sinful place, and that Jesus, you died on the cross and rose again so that we could have new life, so that we could be made new in you. God, I thank you that you call us not just to believe in you, but to be your disciples. Not just to be people who believe things in our heads, but that lives a changed and transformed life. I thank you for that good news, Lord. God, I pray for people in here tonight who desire to be your disciple. Maybe they've been following you for years. Maybe they just started recently, but they're just becoming aware of what it means to be your disciples. Jesus, would you lead us courageously as we seek, God, to spend time with you? Jesus, as we study your scriptures so we can know your teachings. Jesus, by the power of your Spirit and your word, would you help us to become like you, that our lives would reflect you in this world. And Jesus, we pray that you would help Fusion carry on your mission in this world. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anybody in here who's never made the decision to become a disciple of Jesus before, you've never made the decision to make him Lord of your life, you've never been forgiven of your sins, but you're ready to be his disciple tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, would you just look up at me right now so I can recognize you and agree with you? Anybody ready to make a decision to become Jesus' disciple tonight? Is that why you're looking at me? Is that why you're looking at me? That's so good. Well done. He is forgiving you. He is changing you. He's making you alive. He is calling you to be his disciples tonight. Anybody else ready to make a decision? Is that why you're looking at me back there? I see that. That is such a good decision. He is making you new and he is calling your name. Anybody else want to make that decision for the first time tonight? Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for these people who made the decision to become followers of you, to become your disciples. We thank you for the forgiveness of the cross and the call into new life, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your work. Help us to be disciples who follow boldly after you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship together for a couple more minutes before we're released. If you made that decision, if you looked up at me to make the decision to become a disciple of Jesus, to be saved for the first time, your next step is to get discipled, to get baptized. Talk to Sarah Ann, Hira, or myself. We will help you figure out how to get baptized. Would you stand up with me now as we worship and celebrate God's good work?